to remain standing for the reading of God's holy word. Today's scripture reading is found in Matthew chapter 16, verses 5 through 12. Matthew 16, verses 5 through 12. When Jesus had reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000? And how many baskets were gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000? And how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." Then they understood and did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You may be seated. Please pray with me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we have set aside to gather as your people to hear the preaching and teaching of your word. Lord, you gave us your word to be a guidebook for us as we go through the challenges of this life. Lord, we recognize our brokenness before you and the brokenness of this world. But we thank you, dear God, for coming, for sending your only begotten Son to come to live a perfect life for us and die for us that we might have eternal life. Thank you that you are the risen Christ and you are in our midst even at this moment. I pray that you would open up our hearts and our minds that we might hear what your Spirit has to say to us this morning. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen. A blessed Palm Sunday to everyone. We commemorate the day more than 2,000 years ago that Jesus came to Jerusalem. The crowds adored him and they shouted, "Hosanna," which means save us, save us. They believed or they thought that this was the Messiah. But they were mistaken. See, the people thought that Jesus came to save them from the Roman occupation. That's what the limits of their ideas for salvation and a Savior were. But Jesus and God the Father had so much more in mind. He came to save us not from political oppression. He came to save us from our sins. To save us from our sins so that we could be with him forever in heaven. So these adoring crowds who would yell out, "Hosanna, you are the Messiah," in a testament to the fickleness of humanity, within less than a week, many of these same people would say, "Crucify him, crucify him." It's the nature of humanity. And yet, incredibly, this was all part of God's plan of salvation. And we will celebrate Easter. That's what it's all about. Not what happened 2,000 years ago, but that we serve a living Christ, that he is here in our midst right now. Today, we have the privilege of continuing our study in the Gospel of Matthew. We ended last week with the final engagement between Jesus and the Pharisees and the scribes. Remember, I told you the Pharisees and the scribes, let me correct that, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. That detail is important because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were enemies. They hated each other. And yet they joined forces. Why? Because they mutually hated Jesus more than they hated each other. When you find that your hatred causes you to compromise with people that you would consider your enemies, you know you are in a terrible place. But they didn't realize this, but this would be the very last time that Jesus would offer them a pathway to salvation. But they were ever hard-hearted, choosing to ignore the mountain of evidence that Jesus provided them, making a blind person to see, raising a dead person back to life, controlling nature, calming a storm with just a word, forgiving sins and healing people, making a paralytic walk. No, that wasn't enough for them. In Matthew 16:4, they demanded yet one more sign. Everything Jesus provided, which was consistent with the prophecies of the Old Testament, was not enough for them. They wanted one more sign, which they believed that Jesus wouldn't do or couldn't do. They wanted a sign from heaven. By Matthew 16:4, Jesus was done with this evil and adulterous generation. There would be no more offers of salvation to these hard-hearted people. No more signs would be given except for one. That is the sign of Jonah. That tells us that Jonah was a real person. For 3 days and 3 nights, he was in the belly of the great fish, virtually dead. But he lived again, which Jesus pointed out was a sign that he would be murdered and die for 3 days. And on the third day, he would rise again. Praise God. That is what Easter is all about. We will celebrate that next week. I hope you're able to join us. But it was at that moment that Jesus ominously left them. Their fate was forever sealed. From this time forward, Jesus would turn his attention to his disciples. No longer would he focus on the crowds. No longer would he focus on signs and miracles. There were only 6 months, maybe less than 6 months, until he would be crucified. So we resume the story of Christ in Matthew 16:5-12, with the seemingly mundane engagement between Jesus and his disciples. You know, I look back at my life with my kids, and, you know, there's always these great things that we do, whether it's a vacation or Disneyland or whatever it might be. But, you know, the thing I miss is just the mundane conversations that I had with them, lying down on the carpet, just chatting about nothing. And sometimes we don't realize that those are precious moments. And so likewise, it looks like just a average, boring conversation between Jesus and his disciples. But Jesus had something very important to teach his disciples. Verse 6, he says, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And you know, I love these disciples because they're just like us. We're clueless. We hear God's great truths and we scratch our head wondering, what does this mean? And so what do? They talk amongst themselves. They say, I don't get it. Do you get it? And so these 12 came together, and the best they could come up with is, it's because we forgot the bread. so typical. But remember, these were his hand-selected 12 disciples. These were the best of the best. They believed in him, at least 11 out of the 12. Yet they struggled to understand spiritual truth. Do you struggle to understand spiritual truth? You should. I think the ones who don't struggle are the ones that have to be really careful. It is a struggle, and sometimes through that struggle, God opens our heart, opens our eyes, and opens our minds. And if he doesn't do that, we're not going to get it. So I pray that as I'm speaking to you right now, that the Holy Spirit would help you to understand these great and important truths. These truths must be revealed by the Holy Spirit. So what does Jesus do? He rebukes them. Verse 8 through 11, O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Don't you remember the 5 loaves and we fed 5,000, or the 7 loaves and we fed 4,000 Gentiles? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Then he repeated his statement, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In verse 12, they finally understood it, that he was talking about the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not bread. The key lesson that Jesus wanted to teach his disciples is about the constant threat and the danger imposed by false teaching. In this context, leaven is the fermented piece that allows bread to rise. Leaven in itself is neutral. It's not good or bad. What Jesus is talking about is influence. So in this case, the leaven is the bad teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. We must understand that there is a difference between good teaching and bad teaching. True teaching versus false teaching. To begin with, let's unpack Jesus' comments because it's so important for us even today. Let's begin with, O you of little faith. Every single one of us, we're prone to having little faith. Because, let's face it, we are all easily distracted by the cares of this life, aren't we? It's not to say these things are not important. You know, bread was the most important thing in that culture. If you didn't have bread, you literally starved. So it's not to say that bread isn't important, and all the things that are on our mind, even this morning, it's not that they're unimportant. It's more that they can be a distraction to what God wants to say to you and to me. And so we need to be aware of that. And for this time, please set aside your hearts and your minds to focus, because I believe that the Lord has a word for us. See, what the Lord teaches us is if we focus on other things, we wind up feeling empty. But when we focus on Him, those other necessities of life He will give to us as a gift. And He said, do you not perceive? That's also a very important danger. We hear lots of things, don't we? We see lots of things. We read lots of things. Do we think correctly about those things? Spiritual perception is a gift from God, but it also takes work. There are so many issues in life that can become overwhelming. While this is normal, we must be aware that it can cause our spiritual perception to get warped. So we need to make sure that our minds are clear. So what is the key? The key is to remember. To remember. But remember what? To focus on the Word of God. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Romans 10:17 that faith comes from hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. Do you hear the words of the living Christ speaking to you through the Bible? If you do, you are blessed. But even if you are a believer, if you're not paying attention, you will miss what the Lord has to say. As we pray to our living God and diligently study His Word, He will reveal His truth to us. In fact, it's very likely that we're not going to like what He has to say. We live in a society, in a world that we just want people to make us feel good, don't we? But we know that sometimes we need a sharp rebuke in our life if we want to get better. Thank God for good coaches, for good teachers, for moms and dads who don't allow us to settle for less, and they push us to do what is right so that we can grow. Our challenge is to speak the truth in love. That's harder than it sounds because, you know, the truth can be devastating, can't it? You can kill people with the truth. You can tell them, you know what? You don't come from a good background. You're not educated. You're a loser. And you know what? That may be true. And you could crush someone. Perhaps we all have things in our lives that someone said to us that just crushed our soul. We have to differentiate truth. Truth is always important, but if you don't have love, truth is damaging. Finding that combination of love and truth, that is a gift from God as well. So, we all I guess it's a very American thing to think about ourselves. My growth, my accomplishments. And you know what the Lord says? It's not about you. It's not about me. It's really about us. It's about we. It's about the body of Christ. Ironically, you can't focus on the body. You have to focus on the head. The head is Christ. And we listen for His word. He speaks to us through the scriptures. That's why we need to be in His word every day. That's why we need to come to church. We need to get reminded. We need to hear the teaching and the preaching of God's word because we forget. And we need to be reminded. There are times in our life when we need to remember God's faithfulness to us. You know, for those of us who believe, and for those of us who are going to believe, we will be able to see God's fingerprints on our life. Through the pains, through the sorrows, through the joys, through every aspect of this life, do you see the fingerprint of God in your life? If you do, things that I'm saying to you will make sense. If you don't, they will sound like gibberish. When times are challenging, we need to remind ourselves of God's faithfulness to us. And this is helpful for us to have other believers around us to remind us, remember that time when you struggled and God delivered you. He can and He will deliver you again. We need to be reminded that he will continue to be faithful. We need to trust in his promise to never leave us nor forsake us. I have three daughters. I love them with all my heart. But I can't make that promise to them. I could literally die tomorrow and then I'm gone. But not our Heavenly Father. He is the only one who can say that I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Do you want that? If you're a believer, that is the best thing you could ever remember, that you are never alone. But the key message this morning is about false teaching. This is a very sobering topic, and it's so vast, I'm only going to be able to scratch the surface of it. But I'm going to do my best to try to give you guys a summary. False teaching is a challenge because it's everywhere. It's everywhere. It's 24/7. If you are connected to the internet in any way, you are getting gazillions of messages every moment. And it's growing by the day. If you want to find lies, you will find it all over. You know, with AI, what's insidious about it? They know everything you're searching. They know everything that you're liking. They know everything that you're scrolling. It is devilish. They know your weakness. I heard that sports gambling is one of the biggest addictions in America today, and men who are between the ages of 25 and 40 are getting addicted. With AI, they know when you're vulnerable. They know when you're getting paid. They know what time in the evening, between 2 and 3 in the morning, is when you're most vulnerable, where you want to place a bet. You go across the board, they are watching you. And they are wanting to manipulate. We have to be really, really careful that we're not being played. But it's important to note that Jesus is talking to his disciples. You see, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, they were the leaders of Israel. They were God's representatives on the earth. Yet shockingly, they hated the living God. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He knows what rejection is all about. So I want to take a moment and talk about what the Bible says about false teaching. Now, there's no way to be comprehensive about this because the entire Bible, really from Genesis to Revelation, is warnings about false teaching. Quite literally. Why was the New Testament written? Because almost as soon as the church was born on the day of Pentecost, false teaching started creeping into the church. And the Lord has given us his book to study, to protect us from the evil that's out there. Go to slide number 3. These are 5 thoughts regarding false teaching from the Word of God. Number 1. The source of all false teaching and every lie is from Satan. That's right. Satan is a real enemy. He is spiritual. He is the enemy of God's people. He's the enemy of the whole world. He is Satan, the evil one. In John 8, Jesus describes Satan as the father of lies. The father of every lie is Satan. Concerning the scribes, the Pharisees, and the Sadducees, He told them that they were of their father, the devil. How is that even possible that the religious leaders of Israel were sons of the devil? Because they believed in his false teaching. It doesn't matter your title, your education, whether you're a pastor or a seminary president. If you believe in the lies of the devil, you are of the devil. It's a frightening thought. Every false teaching has demonic influence. 1 Timothy 4:1 tells us, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons." You want to go astray? Believe in the teaching of demons. While every individual human being is responsible for their thoughts and their behaviors, we would be wise to recognize that the source of their power and influence is the evil one. Behind every lie, behind every false teaching, behind every false thought is the evil one. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us, "For the God of this world, who is Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers." How is it that the truth of God could be in this book? People read it, listen to it, hear the preaching of it, and it makes no sense to them. Because Satan has blinded them with false teaching, false ideas. That's frightening. A second thing we learn about false teaching is that it contradicts the revealed word of God. This is our protection. Not this physically, but the contents that are in here, if we take it to our minds and into our heart, it will protect us from false teaching. Where did it all begin? It began in the Garden of Eden, God's perfect paradise, where he made Adam and Eve. The crafty devil came to the woman and asked her, "Did God really say? Did God really say?" That little question introduced doubt in her mind about her loving Creator. And thus began the fall of man and the proliferation of evil in this world. Our only protection is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 tells us that all Scripture is God breathed or breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's not surprising that the devil's number one attack is against the Word of God. He loves to twist the Scriptures. It's shocking and disappointing that even amongst the vast majority of seminaries in the Western world, in the United States, in Europe, that they do not teach Genesis 1 through 12 as narrative. It's historical narrative. God is teaching us the foundation of humanity. If you don't understand Genesis 1 through 12, you are confused about life on this earth. Let me just give you a quick overview of some of the important things that we learn in Genesis 1 through 12. That God created all life and everything in all the universe. everything in heavens, in the heavens and the earth God created. It explains gender. God created them male and female. There is no other gender than male and female. If you're confused about such basic things, then you are open to every kind of lie that's out there. God designed marriage to be one man, one woman for life. That's God's ideal, but we don't live in God's ideal, do we? It tells us that God hates sin and that he will punish sin because it is rebellion. But God promised to make a way for man to be saved. Out of all this mess, to be saved in the midst of this broken world that we live in. But we can be sure that every doctrine of Scripture is under attack by the evil one. And it's very intentional. It's not complicated. What God says good, Satan and the world say is evil. And what God says is evil, Satan and the world say, no, it's good. So people are confused. Confused to death. This is a most serious matter. A third thing that we learn about false teaching is that it's evident by the increase in evil or lawlessness. Doesn't this describe our world? Reiterating point number two, God is the one who defines what is good and what's evil. You know, our society actually says something that's nonsensical. It says, it's up to you what's good or evil. That's impossible because what I think is good and evil versus what you think is good and evil, they probably contradict. Then who's right? We're left in confusion. We need to go to the Word of God and look at what He defines as what is good and what's evil. And if we do that, whether we're believers or not, we can know because He created the heavens and the earth. That there's a blessing to following Him. Matthew 7:16, Jesus taught that we would recognize false teachers by their fruit. In other words, what comes out of their mouth and how they behave. If what they say and what they do is consistent with the Word of God, then we know that they're good teachers. If what they say, what they teach, and how they live their lives is against the Word of God, we know that they're false teachers. You know what's really hard? Is we don't know how people live. You know, that's the benefit of being in a smaller church. Because I, as your pastor, I can't hide. You can see my life. You can come and talk to me. If we were a church of 10,000 people, there's no way I could talk to you. And maybe I would like that. It'd be more comfortable for me. But we need to help one another because the stakes are very high. Jesus warned further in Matthew 24 verses 11 and 12, that at the end of the age, and I believe that we are at the end of the age, many false prophets will arise and they will lead many astray. People that are on the road to eternal life with God, Satan will put his false teaching on them, and you know what will happen? Some of them will turn and walk away. That's what the Word of God says. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many towards God will grow cold. And that is exactly what we're seeing in our world today. There is no love and respect for Creator God. There's only love for self. It's the unholy trinity of me, myself, and I. As long as me, myself, and I are happy, then life is good. If things go the way that I want, then I'm happy. If things don't go the way that I want, then I'm not happy. Well, that's a recipe for disaster when you have billions of people. You have anarchy. You have billions of selfish people who want what they want, and they fight and they kill. Why are there wars? Why is there anger? Why do people attack one another? Because they're selfish. Only when we submit to God and His authority can we find peace and joy. The Apostle Paul tells us the same thing in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. But understand this, that in the last days, there will be times of difficulty. Why? Because people will be lovers of self, lovers of money. They will be proud. They will be arrogant. They will be abusive. They will be disobedient to their parents. They will be ungrateful, unholy, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with deceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness. They act good, but denying its power. We would do well to avoid such people. What's the fourth thing we learned about false teaching from God's word? False teaching is damning to those influenced by it. You know, people are scared of cancer. They're scared of dying. They're scared of not having good health. They're scared of being alone. But I'll tell you, there's something much more important than you should be scared about. That is being eternally separated from your Creator. This is serious business. Why was Jesus so harsh on the scribes and the Sadducees? Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. That's frightening. Or Matthew 23:15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. The Apostle Paul was dismayed at how easily the Galatians were fooled by a false gospel. Galatians 1:6-9, he says to the Galatians, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. You know what's shocking to me? I don't know how many professing Christians that I've met who cannot articulate the gospel. How is that possible? I heard a shocking survey result. There's 75% of the people who believe that there is a hell. You can look at it either way. Only 75? It should be 100%. But 75% of people believe that there is hell. But only 4% think that they're going to hell. That's a frightening thought. You see, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught, wide is the path that leads to destruction. And that's where most of the people will be on. But narrow and difficult is the path to eternal life. Why? Because this world pulls you away from that narrow path. I'll again share with you what I believe is the most terrifying portion of Scripture in all the Bible, from Matthew 7, verses 21 to 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. These are people who think they're Christian. These are people who pray to Jesus, who go to church, who act like they want to be good people. They say, Lord, Lord, I recognize you. You are Jesus. But they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven, on that day many will say, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Is that not the most terrifying thing that you could think of? That someone believes that they are going to heaven, that they are a follower of Christ, and the Lord looks at them and says, I don't know you. Depart. It's a terrifying, terrifying thought. The fifth thing that we can learn, the worst of false teaching will come from within the church. That's right. People who claim to be teachers of the Word of God, who are in the church, who are speaking at churches, that's where the worst of the false teaching will come from. Jesus warned in Matthew 7:15, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Remember when we studied that section? Who are the ones who wear sheep's clothing? It's the shepherds. It's not the wolves. So these false teachers act like godly teachers of the Word of God. These are pastors. These are educated people. These are people that have big followings on TV and have big multitudes that come to their stadium-like churches. But Jesus says, be careful, because they look like shepherds on the outside, but inside they're of the devil. And how can we know? The Word of God. Compare what they teach against the Word of God. Don't base it on their popularity, their influence, the way they dress. It's the Word of God. Acts 20:29, the Apostle Paul warned the Ephesian elders that after his departure, that fierce wolves would come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. How sad. From within the church will come the teaching of demons. Peter had a similar message in 2 Peter 2:1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them. That is a call for us to pay attention, to be alert, to be sober-minded, to not be naive. So what is the solution? Slide 4. Number 1, we must recognize that we are in a spiritual fight. We literally are. Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness, against the spiritual forces in the heavenly. It's not just what we see, it's what we don't see. Have you ever wondered why an evil thought comes into your mind? Where does that come from? You know, the Bible teaches us sometimes it doesn't come from yourself. Psychologists might say, oh, if it comes to your thought, it's a good thing. Go with it. No, you need to discern if that thought is a good thought or an evil thought. Well, Satan drops evil thoughts into our brain, and we have to be really careful what we do with that. We can play with it. We can coddle it. And you know what? That little puppy that starts innocently becomes a ravenous wolf and will destroy us. The term is wrestle. You know, when I was a freshman, there were these two guys that loved to tackle guys that were walking in the hallway. They took the fight to the person. So one day I'm just walking down the hallway. These two guys tackle me. And I fought them. I mean, one thing I learned, if you want to make any man weak, just grab their legs. If you have two people, one person grabbed their legs, and then they have no strength. You can only fight so long with your upper body if someone is grabbing you around the knees. But I fought them. And you know what these two guys, they said? Wow, Sam, you're the only one who fought us. Everyone else they just gave up. No, Satan, you want to be left alone. He will not leave you alone. He will start wrestling you. Have you ever had that experience where someone started grabbing you and pushing you to the ground? Well, you can either lay there and give up or you can fight. And what God is telling us, when you recognize that Satan is trying to wrestle you to the ground, you must fight, not in your strength, but in God's strength. And you need to be a follower of Christ to have that strength. If you're not a follower of Christ, you don't have that strength. What's the second thing that we can do is be like the Bereans. The Bereans, when the Apostle Paul came to them in Acts 17:11, they searched the scriptures. Whenever he preached, they opened their Bibles to check everything that Paul said to make sure that it was the word of God. And you should be doing the same. You should never listen to me or anyone without having your finger on the word of God. Are they preaching the word of God? That's what we do here. I'm not preaching my personal experiences. I'm not trying to motivate you to be a better person. I'm trying to teach you the word of God. You cannot go to a spiritual battle with a water gun. You need to go with the sword of the Spirit. This is the key. What's the third thing we can do? We must constantly test the spirits. We should be skeptical. We should say, I'm not sure that's consistent with the Word of God. Let me dig into it. 1 John 4:1-3. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know that the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and is now in the world today. Some of the most significant heresies are with respect to the person of Jesus. This is going to be, we didn't get a chance to talk about that. I'm going to talk about that next week. Because who Jesus is means everything. If you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, you are lost. But if you're hearing this message this morning, then there is hope for you. This is the challenge of life. It's not just eating and sleeping and going to work and making money and paying your bills. And then what? You die? No. The question is not, what is your purpose? What is my purpose? The question is, what is God's plan for my life? What is God's plan for your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. Lord, we live in a world that is full of lies, and it's so difficult to separate what is true from what is false. But we thank you that you've given us your Holy Spirit, that you've given us the Word of God. Lord, Satan has blinded the minds and the hearts of unbelievers. Only you can open the eyes and the hearts of those who are your elect. Spirit, speak to us. Continue to speak to us, that we might be diligent followers of Christ our Lord. For it's in his name I pray. Amen.